And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, it says, "And when they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or his height or his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but Lord looks on the heart." God rejected all of David's brothers until the youngest of the family, David, the young teenager who was out in the fields watching the sheep, kind of the least important of the brothers' jobs and responsibilities, he was selected. The lesson here isn't that it isn't our own ability and our own strength and our own wisdom and our own intelligence, but rather the willingness to be shaped by God. David's entire story is one of ups and downs, of trials, tribulations, defeats, and victories. And in looking at his life, only defining trait we see is he had some skills here and there, but the defining trait is his willingness to be shaped and changed to do God's will. That was his defining ability. He would go to God and ask, "What would you want?" And he would do it. And even though there were times that he had made mistakes, It's what was right in his heart, because God was the center of his heart. A.W. Tozer, in his great book, The Root of the Righteous, wrote this: "The hammer is a useful tool, but the nail, if it had feelings and intelligence, could present another side of the story. For the nail only knows the hammer as an opponent, a brutal, merciless enemy who lives to pound it into submission, to beat it down out of sight and clench it into place. That's the nail's view of the hammer. And it's accurate except for one thing. The nail forgets that both it and the hammer are servants of the same workman. Let the nail but remember that the hammer is held by the workman, and all resentment toward it should disappear. The carpenter decides whose head shall be beaten next and what hammer shall be used for the beating. That is his sovereign right. When the nail has surrendered to the will of the workman and has gotten a little glimpse of his benign plans for the future, it will yield itself to the hammer without complaint." I share that because its little story makes it so clear there that God is looking for the right heart. He wants us to have the right heart, the right attitude. And that means a willingness to be changed by God, molded into his shape. Now see, we're stubborn. I don't know about you, but the person next to you is really stubborn. Maybe you are too. We are stubborn. We like our own way. We like our own shape. We like our own direction. But see, the person who is willing to be molded by God can be used best by God. David's story is filled with a lot of heartache and a lot of struggle, a lot of mistakes. He was reshaped by God, even after a great failure. Each of his victories or defeats show that God was there to help us overcome the trials of life. So let's take a look at the story from 1 Samuel 17. There are several lessons here for you. Here's the first one. Facing giants is scary. Now, I didn't have to go to Bible college to learn that. Let's not sugarcoat this. Instead of being, we should understand that facing a giant is not easy. Our text centers on the conflict between the Philistines and the army of Israel. Now, the battle was in a stalemate, and the two armies were at the Valley of Elah. There is a vast canyon, literally from the rim of one side of the canyon to the rim of the other side of the canyon is about a mile. Now, you think, wow, that's a long, long way. But you can see a mile, especially if there's nothing, if it's unobstructed. You can see to the other side of that ridge. And the armies were on either side of this ridge in the Valley of Elah. Long gap in between, and all they were doing is just facing off with each other. Verse 3 of Samuel 17. "And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Let me first begin by, their armies were on these ridges, but Goliath came forth. That means he came down off the ridge, down to the valley, the bottom of the valley by his troops. And he himself stood there as the champion of the Philistines. Now, it talks about him, what this looks like. I really want you to see that. Bob, would you mind giving me a hand? Come on up here. Just stand right here. Now, how tall are you, Bob?
6'4".
6'4". Okay. Let's see if I can figure this out right. There you go. I can't get it up there quite much, but let's just say Goliath hit his head on the ceiling. Thank you, Bob. Now, Goliath was hitting his head on the ceiling. Look at the ceiling for a minute. That's tall. That's intimidating. And that's exactly what they were looking at, somebody who was so intimidating. It said he had a bronze javelin, and the spearhead, just the spearhead of the javelin, weighed 25 pounds. Just the spearhead. He also had a bronze helmet and armor that weighed up to 200 pounds. I mean, this was thick bronze armor. He was intimidating. That's an understatement. As the custom for battles in those days, he was their champion. He had defeated anybody in the Philistine army, and he was the champion of the Philistines, and he came forward. And many times this would happen with skirmishes between villages, even sometimes armies of nations. They would each put out a champion, and the champion would win. They would consider to be the champions, and they all go home, and they all feel really good. Only whenever they defeated by armies did they take over and destroy and plummet. But when the champions came and whoever the champion was, they won. They went home patting themselves on the back, feeling good about it. The other guys went, oh, shucks. And that's how it kind of ended. In this particular case, they wanted the army to surrender. Verse 8, he stood, Goliath, shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Saul was King Saul. Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. Now, in verse 16, we read that he did this for 40 days. Now, you hear that, and you just think, oh, yeah, 40 days. No, it wouldn't be like that at all. These armies are camped out. They're roughing it into the wilderness. They're staying there. That's latrines. That's, food is subpar. They're there. They don't want to be there necessarily. And every day, this guy comes out and taunts them. Every day for 40 days. I mean, he just goes on and on. I can't imagine how this. And no one stepped forward. The very sight of Goliath and the armies of Israel were afraid. And the Hebrew word is that the spirit of the Israel army was defeated. That's what the Hebrew, reading this in the Hebrew, it's not just saying they were depressed. They felt defeated already. They haven't even lifted a sword. They were paralyzed with fear. And there's a lesson here for us that giants of many kinds can paralyze us too. The problem we face and we grow sometimes in our minds, when we ignore a problem, it begins to grow, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. And that's exactly what happened with Israel. They just ignored this guy like he's going to go away, like they got nothing better to do, and they're finally going to get bored and go home. But they just ignored this guy. And eventually it just robs you of your joy and your hope and your freedom. And I don't know what Goliath is in your life right now, but all of us face Goliaths of different kinds, and sometimes they can be overwhelming. Take a minute to think about whatever giant you're facing right now. It could be anything. It could be a relationship problem. It could be a job. It could be finances. It could be health. Almost anything can be a giant in your life. And I don't know what your Goliath is, but I know that when it's unchallenged and allowed to grow, it gets worse. Even if it doesn't physically get worse in your mind, it gets worse because it occupies more and more and more of your mind. That's what occurred here with Goliath. He was left unchallenged day after day. They tried to ignore him, and he could not be ignored. So verse 23, we read, Goliath was getting bolder, and so he had started out up on the mountain with his army, and they were on their side with their army, And then he came down to the bottom of the ravine and began to challenge them. Now he literally came across the ravine, standing before the army, and he was challenging them. Do you see how psychologically that was affecting them? He was getting closer and closer and closer to them, and they were all scared to death of him. And it's in this situation, this giant growing bolder, that David enters the scene. And this lesson, the second lesson we learn is God calls his people to battle. David was too young to be in the army. You had to be of a certain age or a certain size, most probably. They didn't really go with age much, but they probably had to be this big, and you had to be able to do this much. And he was the youngest of his family, so he couldn't be in the army. All of his brothers were in the army. So he was left with the job of sending food to his brothers. And you think, why are we doing that? Because King Saul wasn't providing food for his army. The families were. So families were sending up runners with food for their family's members, and David's job was to run the food up to his brothers so they could eat and survive. I'm sure it was a stockpile of food so they could have for several days. And so he went up to his big brothers. Now, how many little brothers or little sisters are in this room? Put your hand up. Okay. If you're a little brother or a little sister, you will be so the rest of your life. You haven't figured that out yet. You know, my brothers, to the day they died, I was their little brother, and I turned 70 this year. So, I mean, you never stop being a little brother or little sister. They would still say that over and over and over and over to me. Hey, little brother. You know, and I'm like, me? And they really love to say it in front of other people. You know, just so they could kind of, you know, a little bit. And so these big brothers, you know, were kind of that way with David. I imagine David had that same experience. He was too young to be in the army. The brothers were in the Israelite army, and they looked at him as a kid. They didn't see him as he grew or as he broadened shoulders or as he experienced life. And these brothers didn't sit around for 40 days, kind of bored, hearing Goliath taunt them every day. And I know they're playing cards or whatever they're doing. I don't know, playing on a Game Boy. I don't know what they're doing, but they're killing time while they're sitting there listening to Goliath taunt them over and over and over and over. But on the 41st day, someone decided to answer for the king. For 40 days, Saul's army had stood there paralyzed. But on the first day that David showed up, he heard this and he couldn't keep silent. Verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make him his father's house free in Israel, if he survives. Again, the king's offering inducement for somebody who's willing to go fight this guy. And the king said, and David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? He's saying, like, and I love this line here. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I love that line. And the people answered him in the same way. So shall it be done to the man who kills him. Well, think about this. All the others were afraid. They saw this giant, and they were convinced they were scared to death of him, and it would mean death. David's response was, hey, someone should shut him up for what he's saying about God's people. You know, they were all worried about, what? He's too big to hit. And David's saying, he's too big to miss. David had a completely different frame of reference from all these other people. He was so confident God was going to lead him to victory, there was no fear. Now, what about our battle? We don't have literal giants in our lives, not unless Bob's oppressing you over there. but God's word's pretty clear that we do have giants we face in our lives. And the two that are most clearly before each of us, our own sinful nature and facing an evil world. Those are the two we're faced. Those two battles, the sin within and the evil without, are battles for all of us. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Facing giants in our lives isn't just a personal or unique struggle, because I think it's much larger spiritual warfare. Our giants can make us feel lonely. They can make us feel isolated. They can make us feel weak. But we aren't alone. Understand that you're part of something much bigger. You're part of a spiritual battle against evil and good. You know, all we need to do is look around. Just over the holidays, people killed in New Orleans, savagely killed. Evil, evil, evil. You can find out who the perpetrators are and their mind and whatever you want to. It all comes down to evil. People that are doing things to the world, to us, to you, to I, we think it's always going to be someplace else. We think it's always going to be someone else. But it's right around us, and it seems like every day we turn it on and we see it. There's more and more evil in the world. And we struggle with it. And we know something. Not being perfect, we're not going to be perfect. But we're able to recognize what evil is and fight against it. Now, we here at OCC, we understand we're not perfect. We're imperfect people. Matter of fact, I once told the elders, if a perfect person came to OCC, we wouldn't know what to do with them. Because all of us are imperfect people, amen? Amen. And so this is the perfect place for imperfect people. And it's critical that we understand that David, being a hero of faith, understood that we're going to have failures, but we're going to have way more successes because we have God by our side. And that we can go into battle. And certainly, God by our side, the enemy has no chance. Goliath was big, but God was bigger. That's our next study. Trust God when you face giants. Trust God when you face... There's only one way to face a giant, it's by trusting God. David approached the battleground by arming himself with five smooth stones. It says, and a sling. David drew near to Goliath to answer the challenge. He didn't come in fear, but in faith and ready to fight. Listen to verse 37. And David said, "The Lord will deliver me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, and from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now, I always wondered, Saul was afraid to go. But Saul was willing to let this young boy go. Was that a step of faith on Saul's part, that God had selected him to do that, and he was obedient to God in letting him go? Or was it good old fear? Better he to go and die than me. I don't know. I'll have to ask God when we get there. But that's one of those questions I've always kind of wondered about. He had no problem letting this young boy go out. What's that? That's your question. Okay. David refused Saul's armor. The reason why? It swallowed him up. It was the armor for a man. He was a boy. Could you imagine him, his head barely popping out like a turtle? You know? He couldn't even have carried Saul's armor. And so he didn't go out there with armor. He approached the giant with a simple sling. A sling was used by boys to protect themselves. Now, it's interesting. He had his staff, and he went down into the water to get five smooth stones. We kind of miss that sometimes. Why did he take his staff down to the water? I think he was digging around with the staff to find just the right stones. Why river stones? Well, they're smooth, higher velocity. All you know anything about velocity, you know anything about bullets, is the less shear, the faster it'll go. And rocks from the river were smooth, and they would travel fast. So he found five that were just the right weight, right size, the right need that he had. And then he had his sling in his hand. Didn't say he had a staff anymore. He must have laid the staff down. And he came with the sling. And you know, when people hear about rocks and sling, they aren't very impressed. But I did a little research, thanks to Google. And it found out that a rock thrown by a skilled person can reach 100 mile per hour velocity. Now, you get a good-sized rock this big in a sling traveling 100 mile an hour, it'd take your head off. So when you start thinking that he went in there pretty unprotected, he was as protected as he could be because he had God by his side. The sling was just extra. That's right. So let's go back to here. David was confident God was with him. Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, he's kind of taunting him. You know, you have football, they're all taunting each other. He's kind of taunting. The Goliath had 40 days of taunting Israel, and so he's going to give a little back. So he says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the enemies of Israel, whom you have defiled. He didn't pull any bones about it. He just tells him, you've defiled God, and I'm here to tell you what's going to happen. David knew he represented God on the battlefield. He was there, and it was part of God's plan, but he was not alone with Goliath. God was by his side. He continued to trash talk, verse 47, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle of the Lord is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. Now, I had to be thinking Goliath, as Goliath was hearing this, Goliath was going like, I'm going to kill that little pipsqueak. I'm going to smash him. I'm going to crush him. He was probably getting really mad as he was hearing this, as he was being taunted by this young boy. I mean, for 40 days, he's been saying whatever he wanted. Suddenly, they don't send out the champion. They don't send out the king. They send out a shepherd. And he had to be really angry that this happened. David knew what he was doing. He didn't have anything to do with the soldier's height, his weapons, or his strength. It was his trust in God. That was the most important factor. Friends, when we come into battle with giants, you've got to feel, when you feel weak and when you feel defeated, and some of you right now might be going through that. It might be a health issue. You feel very weak, very defeated. You feel very discouraged. It might be a family thing. Boy, Christmas and New Year's, those are wonderful times for a lot of people, but sometimes they're a very dark time. My heart goes out to the Drudge family and to the Matthews family. They each lost a loved one, one on Christmas Eve, one on Christmas Day. What a tragedy. And our hearts are just bleeding for people who are struggling. And God knows about that kind of pain and hurt. But Paul said this in 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. How's that? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly for my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest in me. God doesn't want you coming in saying, I'm pretty tough, I'm pretty bad, I'm pretty, oh, no. God comes in and said, God wants you to come in and say, I don't really have the ability myself, but I have a God who does. He wants us resting on him. And this was the perfect example. Young shepherd boy, teenager, you know, we don't give teenagers a lot of credit. This teenager came before Goliath, and he had all the faith in the world in God, not in himself. He had all the, whenever he said he fought against a lion and a bear, he was saying, God protected me then too. That's right. He wasn't saying, I'm so big and bad, I kill lions and bears. No. He was saying, God's protected me before, and he's going to do it again. Paul understood this, and we can understand it. God couldn't use the exalted king or David's strapping brothers, Eliab. Remember, he's got a big, strong brother. They were too strong. God wanted to choose the person that looked upon the crowd as the weakest among them to bring about this victory. David depended on God for victory. Here's our last lesson. God is always victorious. God is always victorious. In the final analysis, it took only one stone from David's sling to find its mark. Now, it only land basically on his face someplace because he was knocked unconscious, and that removed the first obstacle. Now, I don't remember if it was my aunt or my mom and dad gave my brothers and I children's Bibles in the early to mid-60s. I don't know. I don't remember. I have that Bible in my closet. It's a children's Bible. Had colored pictures. My favorite picture, my favorite in the whole book, was a picture of David holding up the head of Goliath. Now, you couldn't put that in anything today. We got way too many snowflakes and people who are all like, oh, my kids. The kids can't see that. But it said knocked him unconscious. And we don't say this in Sunday school. He went over and got his big sword and cut his head off. I mean, he didn't give him a tap. Okay? And I have no doubt if he cut his head off, he held it up so the Philistines could see it. That's my favorite picture in that illustrated Bible children's story. Again, never happened now. It would never be in a children's book. Never. But there's the old Goliath with his little bloody head hanging down, and he's holding it up. And you can imagine the cheers that have gone up from the army of Israel and seeing what had happened. Now, this story is not about David's ability as a soldier, or his ability as a marksman, or about his courage. This is not about the little guy overcoming big odds. The victory here belongs to God, because David was confident that at every stage of this story, God would provide victory for him. Amen. That should be our attitude for the giants that we face as well. We don't know, and we fret about eternity and wonder if evil will win in this terrible screwed up world. And we look around and we hear the talking heads on TV and how terrible it is. And they almost try to manufacture more and more and more fear to try to get us to watch more and to get us to get riled up. But the reality is, God wins. We need to wrap our minds around that, folks. God wins. Let's hear an amen on that. Yeah, people want to read Book of Revelation. Go ahead and read it. I can tell you what it means. Book of Revelation. Go to flip to the end. God wins. That's the Book of Revelation. You can go through a lot of, I saw the locusts, I saw the trees, I have no idea what that is. I wasn't in the vision. I wasn't part of the vision. But I'm smart enough to read at the end where it says, God wins. That's what we need to hold on to. That's what David held on to. At the end, God won because he was the one who was victorious. We can achieve a victory the same way David did, not by focusing on our strength, because you know what we focus on? Our weakness.
That's right.
But we need to focus on God's strength to have the right heart to allow God to mold us into who he needs us to be. Amen. There's an old story about Bible study meetings, and famous preacher D.L. Moody was explaining to the audience the truth that we cannot bring our spiritual changes in our lives by our own strength. He demonstrated this principle by saying, "Tell me how I can get the air out of this glass in my hand." Well, people started throwing out ideas. They'll pump it out and do this and do that. D.L. Moody simply put the glass down, got a pitcher and filled it with water. And he said, "Now, the air is removed." And the point he was making is the real heart of the gospel is, we eliminate or remove from our lives the things by which are holding us back, and we fill it with God. You see, when God is there, there's not room for the evil of this world to take over and to step in. If we are filled with God's Spirit, we are allowed to be filled the way we are, then victory is ours. That is a lesson for all of us. All I have to say to you is go defeat your giant. Let's pray. Father, there is a way in which you can work through us, not by our power, not by our strength, but work through us and allow your Spirit to fill us and allow your strength to work through us, that we can get through and face this giant that's in each of our lives. Father, I have no idea the giants that are represented, but I can tell you, Father, I know just from experience, there is a group of giants that haunt this group. They think about them. They're thinking about them right now. When they go home today, they're going to be thinking about them. And when they put their head on a pillow tonight, they're going to be thinking about it. Father, if we've learned anything today, is that with you by our side, we outnumber the enemy. Help us to understand, to accept that when we submit our life to you to be molded, to be the people you have envisioned and want us to be, that with you by our side, we can face anything. This is a difficult time of the year for some people as we start this new year, just get over the holidays. And Lord, I especially reach out, Lord, I especially ask you to be with those right now who are struggling with depression, people who are struggling with loss, people who are struggling this time of year as they sit at the table, that there's an empty chair there. I pray, Lord, you be with those families. Help them, Father, as they remember their loved one. But Lord, give them peace only you can understand. And help us in 2025 as we face our giants. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.